We're working through a series on the love one another command of the New Testament, Christ's command to Christians to love each other. And we can't say everything the Bible has to say on this, but hopefully this week, we'll actually finish this next week, you've got a good grasp on what the Lord has for us in this wonderful, wonderful command. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Let's pray. God of love, we ask that you would make our love for one another increase and abound. Thank you that before we loved you, you loved us. Thank you that you pour your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have a perfect example of love in Christ and an unending fountain of love in you. God, we just confess that even when our love is present, it's always mixed with our motives, mixed motives and our sinful flesh. And even when we just feel like we're doing great, God, we confess that there's more. We want to increase and abound. So I thank you, Father, for the love amongst the saints that exists in our church. Thank you for the love that exists among the saints in our churches around the Tri-Cities as many of them gather and worship you this morning, love one another. We thank you for that, and we pray that it would increase and abound, that it would increase and abound here at Crossroads and at many churches throughout the Tri-Cities so that the gospel of Jesus would be evident in the way that we love one another. God, you can do this in us. So humble us that we would be obedient and work in us for your glory. Amen. I recently received a text message from a friend asking if, as a Christian, I ever doubt whether God is real. And I said, sure. But I just know where to find the answer. Like, that's doubt happens. The answer is what's most significant. And I think it's really common for Christians to doubt and despair. I won't ask you to raise your hands, right? But we ask these big questions like, is God really real? And does God really love me? Am I truly saved? How can I know? And these are really abstract questions, but they're really significant questions, right? They're the questions that really cause turmoil in our souls. Now, I do know there are Christians who just never doubt. Just, they believe, and that's it. Plug right ahead. And praise God, if that's you, what a gift. Rejoice and give thanks, because I don't think that's most of us. I think most of us have seasons of insecurity. And we should ask why that is. Like, why is it that we doubt and despair? And I'll give you three reasons, and these will come back up again. One, it could be immaturity. And when I say immaturity, I'm not saying that as an insult or anything like that. I'm just saying that confidence in God comes from years of applying truth. So if you're shaken and despairing, give yourself a little patience. You have room to grow. You may also doubt because of sin that is present in your life, right? So you look at your own life, you see something is horribly wrong in your rebellion against God, and you know what that deserves. You know it deserves condemnation. Maybe you don't seem to have these super holy desires that you think Christians should have, and so you doubt, which I would say, well, show yourself some grace. It could be, finally, that Satan, our enemy, is lying to you, right? That the enemy fills your heart and your mind with questions and doubts and a skewed view of reality that deceives you. Those are all reasons that you may doubt and despair, and there's probably more we could talk about. But whatever the complex of issues are that cause you to doubt your faith, What you really need is a solution, right? What you really need is some sort of answer. How do I dispel the doubt? How do I abound in confidence? And this we generally call your assurance of salvation. That's a phrase I'm going to use today. So this is your assurance of salvation. And we'll put that over all these big questions about God and you. And it seems to me that the Bible's solution for doubt and despair is to overwhelm doubt and despair with truth and with trust. So there's not a one single silver bullet answer. There's more like an ammo can full of answers that you need to plug in and fire at will so that you can overwhelm the enemy, so that you can put sin to death, so that you can grow in grace. So there are lots of things we could look at in the scriptures that are meant by God to help assure you. We're just going to look at one today. It comes from this passage that we just read, and that is that when our love for one another increases, so does our assurance of salvation. When our love for one another increases, so does our assurance of salvation. Paul, this is what Paul prays for. So pick it up in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You see that? As love increases and abounds, our hearts are established blameless before God in the coming of Christ. So you will someday meet God as your judge. Every one of us will stand before the living God, whether at your death or at his coming. And the question on that day is, will he find you blameless? Will he find you blameless? Now, you know that he shouldn't. You're guilty of sin. That's the problem that we all face. But as Christians, we're trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is not that you have somehow put your life together enough that God is happy with you. It's that your life is so a mess and you're so blamable. Should have thought about what word to use there. You're not blameless. I don't know what the opposite of that is. But you are full of blame that if you stood before God, he would say, I can't believe what you've done. And he would be just to punish you. But this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're trusting that in all of our sin, Christ has died and paid the penalty and given us forgiveness. So that when we stand before God, he can say, blameless. Like, that is a contradiction of logic, and yet it is a function of God's mercy. So we're made new so that on that judgment day, when the books are opened and we're judged by our works, God says, blameless of you Christians. That's the gospel. That's what we call salvation. And so your salvation is guaranteed not by the strength of your faith or the number of good works that you have done. It is guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus and by the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. So you are trusting in promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Like, whoever believes in him, John 3:16, will not perish but have eternal life. Like, your faith is trusting that God will keep his promises. We studied Genesis as a church last year, and that was the big lesson, right? Does God keep his promises? Oh, you bet he does. Every single one of them. God secures your salvation. God doesn't change. God doesn't fail. God doesn't doubt. If that's true, and it is, then the question of the assurance of your salvation is settled. It's over. It's done, right? It's complete. So why then does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, assure us? Why does he say that he wants our hearts to be established blameless at the coming of Christ? Like, Paul, aren't we blameless already? Like, why would you pray that we would be established blameless if we're already blameless? And the truth is that Paul isn't talking about your eternal reality, which is secure. He's talking about your earthly experience. This earthly assurance of reality, because I think probably all have experienced to some degree that though your soul may be saved, your heart really struggles to believe it. Like, God may judge me as blameless, but I still see a whole lot of blame for my sin, myself. This is where Paul comes along and encourages us What he's saying is that we need to have our hearts established, confident, and assured of what is already true. So Paul's trying to pray for us, to encourage us, because over time, the more clearly we see what is already true of us in Christ, the more our trust and confidence in that will increase. So assurance of salvation isn't to gain something from God. You already have it. It's to see it clearly and to treasure it. I'll give it from maybe a different angle to explain what Paul is saying. The goal of assurance isn't to become more saved. You can't become more saved when all of your sins are forgiven. That's a done deal. The goal of assurance is to establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of Christ. That is, that you would look forward to your salvation. So think about this. If you are overwhelmed with doubt and despair over your salvation, how do you feel about the coming of Jesus, your judge? Like, fearful, right? You should be fearful that you will stand before God and face his wrath. You're not going to look forward to the coming of Christ if you are doubting your salvation. The goal that Paul gives us is that we would look forward to it. Like, as God establishes our hearts blameless, then we will anticipate the coming of Christ because it means eternal holiness and joy with Jesus and his people. So at this level, assurance of our salvation comes from beholding truth. Looking again and again at the glories of Jesus in the gospel so that I will look forward to the day when I'm with him. Not changing my blamelessness at all. I'm changing my perspective on his coming. This is why Paul, that's what Paul wants for us, right? That's the whole purpose statement there in verse 13 when he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And Paul prays for the path to get to that sort of assurance. And here's what it is. Here's how we go about establishing our hearts blameless before him. Back in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he would establish our hearts blameless. So when our love for one another increases, so does our assurance of salvation. Now, over the past 5 weeks, I've showed you from the scriptures that if we are to love one another, the source of that is God. We called it first the fountain of love is God's love for us, and specifically God himself being love. That the fuel for continuing love amongst one another is the love of Jesus that's manifest in his life and active in us in the Holy Spirit. And that the foundation of our love that guides the building up of our love is the love of God. That's what we've seen these past many weeks. And so here's the connection that you want to make today, and that is that love for one another and the assurance that results from that love come from the same place, come from God. This is why Paul's praying. Like, if you want love and assurance, you have to look to God. Like, that's what Paul's saying. He's praying, Lord, help the Thessalonians to love one another more so that they would be established and assured. So we must pray that God would produce this in us. We've seen over and over in these past weeks, a love for one another starts with prayer. Just like an assurance of salvation starts with prayer. And that's exactly where we need to go, because God is the one who can actually give us both of those excellent, excellent gifts. Okay, God will give them to us. How does he do it? How does God make our love increase and abound? Well, this starts as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Romans 5:5. Than I think almost in every sermon in the past few weeks. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. So here's another glorious promise to trust, that when you are made new by God, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that means that the love of God has been poured into your heart. That is, that the Holy Spirit actively produces love in you. But that doesn't mean that you get to be passive. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working in us, and he receives all the glory, But God calls us also to obedience. Remember, this is a commandment that we love one another. And so the Holy Spirit works in and through our obedience to produce the fruit of love. So if you want to increase and abound in your love for one another, yes, we need God to produce that in us, and we must obey the command. We must go and do it and actually love one another. This is what we find mostly in 1 John. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians, turn to the right until you hit 1 John after 1 Peter, because we're going to be here for a bit. Start in chapter 3. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 23, we're going to see this connection between our obedience and the work of the Holy Spirit in producing love. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Now, I suggest that maybe later you take that passage and a journal and try to kind of connect all the dots, because there's a lot of commas there just to follow what's going on, but I'll summarize this. So you notice Jesus uses this word abide, that God would abide in us and we in God. This word abide shows that our relationship with God is both intimate and active. So you could describe your salvation like this: God lives with me and in me, and I live with God and in God. Like, being a Christian is both who you are and what you do. That's the essence of this word abide. So when you obey God, then, as he calls us to do here, when you obey these commandments, it isn't to earn something from God. You obey because you already abide in God, because you've already received everything from God. So we obey because the things that God commands, he produces and empowers in his people. This is why John tells us that we abide in God. It's not to say, so you better obey those commands so that you can keep abiding. It's so that he says, because you abide in God, you have everything you need to keep his commands. So when we obey this command to love one another, we're working with God to make our love increased and abound, which leads to an increased insurance. So think of this like you've heard of a vicious cycle, right? Where one thing leads to another, which then leads back to the first thing, and it just, until everything crumbles. Think of this as a glorious cycle, right? When you love one another, the love of God is manifest among you, which leads to an increasing love in you, which leads to more love amongst one another, which leads to an increased and abounding love of God amongst us. It's a glorious cycle. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And as we go through that glorious cycle and increase in all of our love, assurance is increased. The point is that if you want God to establish your heart blameless, if you want to chase away your doubts and despairs, love one another. Love one another. Or if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 12, he makes this point by saying, no one, chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 John, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the idea is, if we obey the command to love one another, God's love in us is growing. We don't arrive at like seeing God fully, but rather, the love of God is complete and perfected. In other words, it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's increasing and abounding as we love one another. So if you find that your whole life is just plagued with doubt and despair, that could be an indicator that something is seriously lacking in your love for other Christians. It could be an indicator that your love for other Christians has grown cold. So if you want to increase in your assurance, fan into flame your love for one another. Watch God chase away your doubts. This is one of the reasons I think it is such a dangerous thing to have a minimal commitment to a local church. And I say that to a room full of people who showed up here at 9 a.m. in the midst of the craziness of our world. So this isn't so much a rebuke to you as a reminder that this could happen in your life. Maybe it is, I don't know. It's a dangerous thing to have a minimal commitment to a local church. If you come and go with no relationship, no service, no generosity to those in need, no prayer for brothers and sisters, no greeting, no learning, you are setting yourself up for spiritual despondency. You might not be there today. I assume you're not if you're here. But those days do come where you pull further and further and further away from God's people, and what you're doing is you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're setting yourself up to lack assurance, salvation. That should then compel us to care deeply for people who are distant from the church. Right? We probably know a lot of Christians, some of who are just, they live on the fringes of God's people. We should look at that not as a, well, you need to be in church because, you know, going to church is important. We should look at that as saying you are lacking in the very love that God gives you to assure you of your salvation. Let us bring you in, love you. It should compel us to care deeply for those who are shut in and ill and can't come and receive the love of one another. It should compel us to call and write cards and pray for them that they would not fall into doubt or despair. So in seasons of spiritual dryness or turmoil, when you meet those, then don't run from the local church. You might need to leave one church to go to another. That can be okay. But run to the people of God to receive the love of God. This is where streams of peace are found. A passionate commitment to the local church is so powerful. If you come with expectation, if you worship with vibrant participation, if you serve with a happy heart, if you give generously to the needs and pray fervently and daily for your brothers and sisters, if you build friendships with one another throughout the week, if you submit yourselves to godly leadership, if you play with the kids, if you build relationships with the teens, if you visit the elderly and the sick, and you make following Jesus with his people the passionate pursuit of your life in obedience and praise to God, you think you're going to walk out of that with no assurance of salvation? No, that's what God will use to increase your assurance. Because what will happen is if that is the way you're living your life, when doubt and despair come in, and they will, they do, you'll have some answers. Right? You'll have a flood of truth to which you can answer your doubts and despair and say, listen, I have learned the glories of salvation through the preaching and teaching of God's word. I have praised God with his saints. I have known the pleasure of God in service. I have encouraged and been encouraged by the grace of God. I have discussed these truths with my brothers and sisters. I have seen God at work in my life and in theirs. I've got all the assurance I need. This is why I think it is no waste of your time. It is the wisest decision you can make to passionately pursue God with his people. That's why I think coming to Sunday worship is so essential in the Christian life. You made a great decision to be here. You want to pray for those who aren't by choice and pray for those who can't be here. Perhaps this then is a call for you to consider how you can dive deeper into your relationship with the local church. You know, a commitment that we try to make as a family, just pick this up as a principle somewhere along the way, is worship plus one. I want to worship the Lord on Sunday with my church family, and then I'm going to do a plus one during the week. I'm going to find some way to connect with the church, with the people that I love, so that we can love one another throughout the week. Whether that's a Bible study or dinner or phone call, find some way. You'll find that this is not just like a good idea that good Christians are supposed to do. This is how you experience the love of God with each other. And kids, I think this is something you really ought to think hard about right now in your life. You realize, kids, that you are a wonderful and loved part of our church family. I'm super duper happy you're here. I hope then, kids, that when you come to church, you can love us So I think this is a great little prayer. You could write this on your little notes and write it in your Bible. Just a little prayer that you can say on the way to church. Pray, God, show me who I can love today. Show me who I can love today. And you don't have to be a kid to pray that prayer. It'd be a great prayer for all of us, right? But kids, it's just a simple little prayer. God, show me who I can love today. And I guarantee you, kids, when you make your little noises and you run around and you smile at us and you say hello, we experience the love of Christ. It's a massive encouragement to the church. So this is really, for all of us, a call to action. Like, do you want God to make you increase and abound in your love for one another? That starts with hopeful obedience. It starts with going and loving. And over time, simple acts of love will lead to an abundance of love and an abundance of assurance. And our hearts will be established blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Like, we'll actually look forward to the coming of Christ, not because it's the end of this world, but because it's the better gathering of the saints with Jesus. We're with our eternal Savior, in our eternal home, with our eternal family. Okay, so I hope your Bible is still open to 1 John 4. Let's add a couple more bits to this that I want you to see. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Let's pick it up there. And so we have come to know, this is 1 John 4, 16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So you've got to, 1 John is tricky. You've got to follow the sentence structure, which can be difficult. When John says by this in verse 17, he's referring to the command to love one another. You just got to go back a few verses to find that. So I'll piece it together. By loving one another, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's John saying the same words that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3. By loving one another, love is perfected in us, and we have confidence, we have assurance, our hearts are established blameless for the day of judgment. And now John explains how that works. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now he's talking about fear of judgment, right? If you doubt your salvation, the day of judgment means it's punishment for you, right? Or think of it this way. If God is not real, like, death is horrifying. And if God is real and you're not saved, death is hell. This is why our doubts lead to fear. And this is why what God provides for us is perfect love that casts out fear. So what we want is that experience of God's love so that we can dispel the fears of doubt. And where do we experience love for one another? Or where do we experience the love of God? In love for one another. By giving and receiving love, you are giving and receiving assurance. I hope, beat that drum to death this morning. Because it's all over the scriptures and it's super duper important and I think super duper useful. So let's get maybe a little more specific then. How does this work out in a little bit more practical level? I'm gonna give you three New Testament passages, each of which address those reasons for doubt that I gave. So reasons you may doubt God, immaturity, sin, and the lies of Satan, and show you how loving one another answers each of those. So the first is in Hebrews chapter 6, which should just be a few pages to the left. You say Hebrews chapter 6 is complex. I say, don't worry, we're going to skip the complex part, which there's gold in there too. You can go listen to Scott's Sunday School through that chapter, which was excellent, and he'll help you with that. But let's just focus on verse 10. And 11 and 12. It show that our love for one another encourages Christian maturity. You may doubt because you are immature. Remember, I'm not saying that in a pejorative way. I'm saying that we all have room to grow, but our love for one another encourages us towards maturity. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the logic is, love one another, serve the saints with eagerness, and that will keep you from growing sluggish. And instead, it will make you, like the people you serve, patient and full of faith, with full assurance and hope until the end. So perhaps you've experienced times in your Christian life where you just feel like putting nothing into your Christian faith. That's immaturity. That's what it is. I woke up yesterday morning, I did not want to read my Bible. Like, it's just, that may seem like a really small thing, but like, I just sat there for 10 minutes, couldn't talk myself into it. Like, that's immaturity. It's immaturity. Perhaps you've had even longer seasons where you just say, "I, it's not that I don't believe, I just don't really feel like I want to do Christian things." That happens. But if you lean into that, and if you give into that, at best, you will be useless. And at worst, you'll be an apostate. Instead, in those moments of immaturity, God calls us to earnest love, to serving the saints. So when you feel tempted towards complacency, that's the time to focus on obedience. God will not overlook your work. He empowers it and rewards it with assurance. So if you're in a spot of doubt and despair, and you say, listen, that's probably the time I shouldn't start getting involved in serving others. I probably shouldn't go encourage other people. I probably definitely shouldn't be trusted with teaching the Bible in any context. I'm going to disagree with you and say, though there may be some levels, probably not going to give you certain responsibilities, but actually the time of doubt and despair is a great time to mature in your faith, because God doesn't overlook your work. He rewards it with assurance. And so maybe if you're in a season of doubt and despair, you should drop by this week and say, can you give me something to do for the good of God's people and the glory of God, so that maybe my faith will increase a little bit, my assurance will increase a little bit? I would be so happy to help you with that. So love for one another then encourages us to Christian maturity. And you notice there's a connection that's made here in chapter 6, which we'll see in 1 John 2. And that is that our love for one another is a great guard against sin. So, back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. And this sort of passage that I'll read from 1 John is all over 1 John. It probably says it 4, 5, 6 times. But we'll just look at this one example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, if you are struggling with doubt and despair, that kind of passage can just be crushing, right? Because you say, well, I don't love my brother perfectly, right? So I must hate my brother. I must walk in darkness. It must be that I'm not truly saved. Well, just remember that John's not trying to push you deeper into despair. He's trying to draw you out of it with encouragement. So he's not demanding a perfect love, but pushing us to pursue love that's empowered by God for all the blessings that are given by God. And here's one of those blessings. This is what we saw in Hebrews 6, that when you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it keeps you from stumbling. This is 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. That's what I want if I have doubt and despair, right? I don't want to stumble. We saw examples of this last week when we talked about church discipline. A few weeks ago also when we talked about love and forgiveness. And I'll give you one more example of how loving one another keeps us from stumbling. And that is that when groups of Christians grow in their love, it seems to me that they usually are growing also in their confession of sin to one another. Perhaps you've experienced this. It's quite powerful. You're in a room full of Christians. Somebody confesses their sin. Says, I want to get this off my chest. I need to tell you. And I want to be forgiven by God. I want you guys to encourage me in this truth. And so someone confesses a sin, maybe just something they're tempted towards. And when you pray for them, and then everybody rallies around and starts reminding each other of gospel truth and encourages repentance and helps them grow and loves them. And every time I've been in that sort of situation, two things happen in my heart. First, I'm warned against sin. Like, there's dangers of temptation and sin in my life. And when I hear my brother or sister confess, it makes me go, you know what, I want to get my guard up a little bit more. And then the second thing is that I'm challenged to pursue my own holiness for my sake and for the sake of others. If you start spending time around people who are serious about holiness, serious about confessing sin and fighting temptation, serious about grace, serious about loving one another, you'll be like them. You'll become like them. Perhaps ask yourself, when's the last time I confessed sin to another Christian? If you think it's been a while, think of a sin, something going on in your life or a temptation that you're experiencing, confess it to a Christian that loves you. It doesn't have to be, you know, the big ones, the ones like the one we looked at last week that, you know, might just consider arresting somebody. It could be something small, moment of anger, right? A bit of jealousy in your heart, temptation towards laziness. Confess that to another believer. Let them preach the gospel to you. Remind you of your forgiveness. Encourage you. Pray for you. When you start getting in a community that does that regularly, which is what I hope the Lord will grow in our church, there will not be a cause for stumbling. Or, as the author of Hebrews wrote, you become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this love for one another encourages our Christian maturity. It acts as a guard against sin. And third, our love for one another silences the lies of Satan. I get this from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. This is Paul praying for a number of churches. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So notice his logic. He's praying that their hearts would be encouraged, assurance and knowledge in Christ. He says that, he prays that because there's a danger that we could be deluded with plausible arguments. So you know there is an ever-present danger that you will believe lies. Lies about the world, lies about God, lies about myself. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. So behind every plausible argument that would deceive you is Satan. Paul is concerned here that false teaching and human ideas, even really persuasive arguments, would delude Christians, which means that's a risk for us. And the real source behind that is Satan. And what is the weapon that Paul prays for to silence these lies, to fight against the lies of the devil? It's in verse 2 that our hearts would be knit together in love. Right? That we would then reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. So when you see a brother or a sister being influenced by a false teacher, right, you got to correct that in love. If you start getting caught up in fake news, you need people in your life who will graciously tell you the truth. As Isaiah would warn us, don't fear the things that this world fears. Don't call conspiracy what this world calls conspiracy. Fear the Lord. You need people in your life who say, you know what, I think you're getting a little bit too caught up in, you know, that this stream of thinking. It really is not true. One situation where I find this especially valuable is when I get consumed with doubt and despair over my salvation, I need somebody else to tell me what is actually true. So if you're one of those people that's doubting and despairing over your salvation, and all you do is try to reason with yourself, you will lose every single time, because you'll be the best person at convincing yourself that you're not actually saved. That's after all what doubt and despair are. What you need is other Christians who love you enough to come alongside you and tell you true things, to tell you of God's unshakable love for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to tell you the testimony of what God has done in your life. So they can say, no, I have seen the Lord work in your life. Unquestionably, I have seen the Holy Spirit do things in your life. I can see this fruit and this fruit and this fruit. You need those sorts of people who love you enough to say, stop doubting that God has saved you. I know better than that. That is so powerful to chase away the lies of Satan in doubt and despair. There are many different ways in which our love for one another will increase, and the fruit of that is an assurance of salvation. Remember that new commandment, right, of Christ. John 13:34, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, we've said before, right, that our love for one another should be a testimony to the watching world, so that they can look in at us and see the love of God in us, and then they say, what's going on here? And we say, it's from him, not from us. Right, imagine if we're reassuring each other in our salvation, and people say, how is it that you guys deal with doubt and despair? We say, we look to God's word and we help each other get out of it. That's an amazing testimony to people who are not Christians. But it is also a testimony to each other that as you love me and I love you, we're reminding each other that we're disciples of Jesus. We're testifying again to the grace of God. And that testimony shuts down the lies of Satan that caused me to doubt. It applies the forgiveness of sins that caused me to despair. And it encourages me to Christian maturity. Because ultimately, all of our Christian love for one another pushes us back to the love of God for us in Christ. It's that glorious disciple, right? When I doubt and despair, I need something certain, something unshakable, something indestructible that I can cling to. And that's the love of God that I have in Christ. And you've got to remind me of it. You've got to point me to it. And I'm going to do the same for you. Because the unshakable love of God is what we really need. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if you were in Sunday school, you would say, nobody. That's where we're going, right? That's where we're going to get there. But if we're just a little bit more honest, we could give a whole long list of who and what could separate us from the love of Christ. And my list starts with me. I should be able to separate myself from the love of Christ. Satan could separate me from the love of Christ. A difficult season in life could separate me from the love of Christ. Persecution that I can't endure could separate me from the love of Christ. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You realize that quoting of a psalm is a psalmist who looks at God and says, we're being killed for you. What are you doing about it? Like, that's what can shake our faith. That's what feels like could separate us from the love of Christ. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for that unshakable absolutely certain. Nothing in heaven or hell or on the earth could separate us from love that we have from you, the steadfast love of the Lord. Love from your very character that God, in your mercy, you poured into our hearts by the Spirit. Love that saved us when we were wretched sinners. Love that sustains us when we fail. Love that encourages us when we are weak. Love that humbles us when we are strong. Oh, thank you that nothing can separate us from that love. Father, I pray that you would help us to love one another with the love of Christ. Not only that we would make each other joyful and at peace and happy, that we would assure one another in seasons of doubt and despair. Thank you, God, for the gift of the church. Thank you for the gift of people who possess your love, who can love me, that I can love in return. So, Father, we ask for your help. We need you to make our love increase and abound. We need you to establish our hearts blameless. Help us to give our all to help one another in that regard, that you would empower us, work through us to produce the fruit of your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.